For the last few weeks, we have been working our way through some foundational stories of our faith. Many of these stories we found in the book of Genesis. And if you take the time to read through Genesis, one chapter after another, one of the things you'll see is how quickly God's good creation turns bad. Everything looks positive and good in the first two chapters, but by the time you get to the third chapter, trouble starts to brew. Adam and Eve disobey God, and then Cain kills his brother Abel, and before you know it, evil has spread like wildfire, and you get the sense that the world has become corrupt. Now this morning, I will read for you several different scripture selections from chapters 6 through 9 of Genesis. And within these chapters, we see the downfall of the world. Now it started with the Nephilim. Those are the divine beings who married human beings. That will not be in the reading, but the Bible tells us that that was a serious transgression. And then the wickedness becomes even more visible in human beings whose hearts are described as being possessed by evil. God is grieved by all of this. God even wishes he never made humankind. And it even looks like God thinks the world is beyond repair. And that brings us up to the time of Noah. And so to give us a full picture of what happened, I'm going to read for you several different selections. We'll start with verses 5 through 8 of chapter 6, then verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7, verse 1 of chapter 8, and then finally verses 7 through 17 of chapter 9. Now, I know that's a lot of scripture. We'll have the words on the screen for you, but I think this will give us a clearer sense of what was happening by the time Noah enters the story. So let's listen now to our scripture, and beginning with chapter 6. The Lord saw the wickedness of humankind was great in the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made humankind on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out from the earth the human beings I've created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry I have made them. But Noah found favor in the sight of the Lord. And in chapter 7, then the Lord said to Noah, go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you alone are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of all clean animals, the male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and its mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the air also, male and female, to keep their kind alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all the Lord had commanded him. Verse 1 of chapter 8, but God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and all the domestic animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. And now chapter 9. And you be fruitful and multiply, abound on the earth and multiply in it. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, as for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. God said, this is the sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. And the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And when the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on earth." Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you. Amen. One out of every three nursery is decorated in a Noah's Ark theme. Now, I actually don't know if that's true. I just made up that number, but it does seem like a lot of nurseries are designed in that way. And if you visit Pinterest, you'll find tons of creative ideas that range from animal wall art to cribs that are built like arks. There is something about this story that has captured our imaginations. I think it's because we love hearing how Noah built that huge ark. We love hearing about his faithfulness. We love hearing how he rounded up pairs of every living creature. We don't really like hearing about the flood because, frankly, that is frightening. But we love the ending with the dove and the rainbow. But how did God's story get to the point where a tragic flood was needed? Well, let's recap what has happened thus far in the Bible. In Genesis, in the beginning, we learn that we were created in the image of God. And that means we were created to reflect the desires and the character of God to the world around us. But it didn't take long for humanity to mess things up and reflect selfish and destructive desires, which led to shame, pain, suffering, fear, and violence. And all of these are still present today. Now, the sinfulness of Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel quickly passed from one generation to the next. The descendants of Cain, for example, started building cities. And those cities reflected Cain's violence. They competed with each other, and they defeated one another. A few of those cities grew into great empires who oppressed and enslaved most of the people. And so what we see happening is that humanity had become trapped in a cycle of violence and sin. Humanity was in over its head, if you will. And this situation had become unbearable by the time of Noah. God felt sorry that he had made humankind. And the Lord decided that he had to wipe the slate clean and start over. And so he had sent forth a flood. In doing this, the Lord hoped that Noah and his descendants would do a lot better than those of Adam. Now, there is a lot of meat to this story, but in some respects, we've let it become a cute little children's story that's used as decorating inspiration for nurseries. But for those of us who think deeply about this story, we're often troubled by the violence in it, where so many people were killed. Now, throughout history, people have offered various interpretations of this scripture passage. Some people interpret the flood figuratively. They say that the main message is that God wipes out sin. Others see in this story the message that God gives safe passage to us in times of trial and temptation. Another interpretation is that the hope and the salvation of this world is found in a wooden boat, which is then linked to the wooden cross on which Jesus hung. Now, these are all valid interpretations, but they don't offer much help in understanding the violence. I think for us to properly understand it, we have to read and interpret this story within the broader context and message of the whole Bible. And so it helps to recognize that the stories of the Bible are really built on each other. As the Bible unfolds with each new story, people were writing down new things that they were learning about God. Human understanding was growing about the Lord. And so, progressively, a fuller picture of God emerged. Now, when Noah first appeared in the Bible, we learned that the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was full of violence. Sin had pushed the world toward death and destruction. And God no longer wanted to remain passive in the face of all that was wrong. And so God said to Noah in verse 7 of chapter 6, "I will blot out from the earth the human beings I have created, people together with animals and creeping things and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them." Now, despite that initial impulse to annihilate the world, God backs off a little. He tells Noah to build a boat, which may have seemed a little odd to Noah because he thought God was ready to wipe out every human being as well as every other living creature, including himself. But Noah went along with the plan. And God gave him detailed instructions on how to build this ark. It was to be constructed out of cypress. It would measure 450 feet by 75 by 45. Noah was told where to put the decks and the doors and other things. And yet, even with this detailed plan, God still said he was going to destroy everything. But God's heart really wasn't into that, because when it came time to destroy everything, the Lord decided that complete annihilation wasn't the right way forward. God wanted to find another way to work things out with those who were made in his image. God wanted to save creation and redeem humanity. Now, there is violence in this story. We can't pretend it's there, pretend it's not there, because a lot of people were killed. But I go back to my question of how do we make sense of this? Do we just say that's how the God of the Old Testament rolls? You know, people often assume that the God of the Old Testament is an angry and wrathful God. And there's some truth to that. But when you take into account the unfolding message of the Bible, you see something more. Now, the writers of Genesis describe God in such a way that the Lord realizes that violence doesn't really solve any problems. And let me explain what I mean. After the flood, it didn't take long for Noah's family to start making a lot of trouble, and things quickly became just as bad as they were before the flood. But this time around, God didn't resort to violence. In fact, as God's story unfolds in Scripture, we see a different theme develop, that God responds to sin and violence, not with more violence, but with love and kindness. Later in Genesis, we find the story of Joseph. Now, he was beaten up by his brothers and sold into slavery. And you might expect that he would have wanted revenge and that God would have lended a helping hand by avenging the wrongdoing. But that wasn't the case. In fact, it's through Joseph that God acted graciously towards Joseph's father and to his brothers by giving them food in a time of a great famine. Now, the point that I'm trying to make is that with the passing of time, people were growing in their understanding of God and how God works. And we see this again in the story of the Tower of Babel, which comes right after the Noah and the Ark story. Now, the ancient world contained a number of huge structures that were built by slave labor, like pyramids, temples, and towers. People back then assumed that the gods, and they believed in a lot of gods, but they believed the gods had chosen a few people to rule the world, and that everybody else were destined to be their slaves. Now, this type of structure was built around violence and fear. And as terrible as this was, everyone accepted it as the status quo because they assumed that the gods supported this type of structure. They even thought that pyramids, temples, and towers were seen as an honor and a blessing to the gods. But in the Tower of Babel story, we see that God really isn't interested in supporting this kind of system. God, you see, opposes any effort of any person or any group of people who try to dominate, oppress, and enslave other people. Now, the people of Babel were trying to build a tower that would touch the heavens. They were building this tower as a sign that they were making an empire that would dominate and oppress the world. But God didn't let that happen. God diversified their languages so that their ambitions would fail. Now let me return to the larger point that I'm trying to illustrate for you. With each new story in the Bible, from Noah to Joseph to the Tower of Babel, we see greater and greater understanding of who God is and how God acts. And as we move through the Bible, we see that God consistently opposes those who oppress others. God takes the side of the humble, the vulnerable, and the poor. We even see that God prefers to act in nonviolent ways that seek justice and equality. And as time passes, and as each generation tells stories of their own encounters with God, we're given new perspectives that add to our understanding of God. Each story helps us understand more fully who the Lord is. And this process takes a giant step forward with Jesus. He came to proclaim the message of God's kingdom. Through his life and ministry, we learn that God is working to build a new kind of world. God is working to break the status quo and rearrange life, where the last will be first and the first will be last. He helps us see that leaders serve and the humble inherit the earth. And through Jesus, we see that God is working to heal the broken. And he proclaimed that God is not an angry God who acts in violent ways. Instead, Jesus repeats again and again the message that the Lord is forgiving, merciful, and gracious, who loves all people and loves all of creation with a perfect and faithful love. The next time you see a rainbow, I hope it will remind you of the story of Noah. I hope it will remind you that God has broken the cycle of violence because there are better ways to deal with sin and wrongdoing than killing off all of humanity. And I hope it will remind you of God's promise of redemption that we have seen in Jesus Christ. Now, I think this is most clearly expressed in the gospel message of love, forgiveness, reconciliation, and salvation that Jesus proclaimed. In Matthew 7, verses 24 and 25, Jesus said, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on rock. The rain fell, the floods came," which I think was Jesus' way of nodding back at the story of Noah. "The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on rock." Christ is our rock, and it's through Christ that God is working to redeem and save the world. Within this good news is an invitation to us to not be conformed by the world and its priorities. We are invited to break the status quo and be transformed through Christ so that we might join in God's work of healing a broken world. This is about joining God in caring for the oppressed, the needy, and the vulnerable. It's about sharing in God's vision and desire for a better world. It's about recognizing that we all can do better. Today, will you make the commitment to do better? Will you open your heart and your mind and your whole lives to Christ so that you might be transformed in such ways that you want to join in God's work of making a better world? Would you pray with me? Oh God, there are many moments when it looks like our world is over its head. There are so many things that seem broken, but we are encouraged by your promise of redemption and for the ways you're working to bring healing to us and our world. You are working to build a better world. And today we pray that each of us will open our lives to the redeeming and transforming work of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that we will join in your work by caring for the oppressed, the needy, and the vulnerable. And we pray that we will work with you in building a better world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, our band will lead us in some more music. I'll be in the back of the room. If you'd like to come back there and pray with me or share with me how you're responding to God, I would welcome that. This is certainly a time to make decisions about where you are in your journey with God. Maybe today is the day that you begin that journey and want to follow Christ. Or maybe today is an opportunity where you want to finally embrace God's call on your life to pursue a ministry or even unite with our church and membership. But I invite you to come and share that with me. I'll be happy to pray with you during this time. But why don't we stand now and sing together?